Thank you, Scott and Brian and the team. As we get started this morning, I want to just read one line from one of the hymns that we just sang. There may be some in here this morning that are coming in bringing some baggage, some things that may have happened in your life, some stuff that, some news or some things that have just stressed you out this week. But I want you to hear this line that we just sang down at the cross. It says, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name. Church, I pray that that is something that you can sing and you can mean this morning. Because no matter what is happening inside of this world, no matter what is happening to cause stress, I pray that you are wondrously saved from sin. And there at the cross, where Jesus took you in, and if he did, and if you know of that wondrous salvation, you know what it means to sing glory to his name. I think that is a beautiful thing for us to start with this morning. I love these old hymns because sometimes they just capture something in a way that we don't hear too often talked about in our day today. Brian, thank you again. I have great news for you this morning. You know what it is? We fixed the clock, okay? Clint did a great job and immediately after service last week put some batteries in there. And just so y'all know, there's like humor here because the clock stopped at 11:45. And so that's like the perfect time for it to stop to continue to give me the impression that, man, you can keep going. And I did. So I promise this week it won't be the same. So, I promise. So it's fixed. Well, we're going to continue this morning our study on the 8 essentials of a true church. And this morning we are on essential number 7. It's a united people, biblical church membership. And your sermon notes this morning are a little bit different. Most of the time what I try to do on our sermon notes is give you all of the scripture that I'm going to use throughout the whole message. And that's not exactly what I did this week. I wanted to make sure that you got the first half of this message. And you'll understand here in a second. I'm going to be arguing for 10 points of why church membership is biblical. So this week, if you take a second, look through those, and so you can understand a little bit more about why I am saying this morning that yes, church membership is biblical. So make sure you pick up one of those this morning. This morning I have basically two questions that I'm going to try and answer. One, I've already told you, is church membership biblical? Is it biblical to join a local church? And the second one I'm just going to kind of briefly cover is what does church membership look like? So those two things can be series of their own, but we're gonna answer this simply this morning. I also want you to know that kind of next week is kind of like part two to this message, where we're going to dive into what does it mean to be a church member a little bit more. Next week is going to be our embracing people. What does it mean to be an embracing people of the church that God has called you to? So again, next week we're going to dive into it a little bit more, but I want to deal with some of the more theological aspects of this morning. Where does God tell his people that they should be a member of the local church? So, let's pray, and we will begin. Father in heaven, you are a good God that loves us. And Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior and does not know the peace that you offer this world, Lord, I pray in only a way that you can do through a message about church membership, that you convict them of their sins and call them to repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are here to lift him high. And as we come to this subject this morning, as we come to this very important thing this morning, Lord, may we keep him front and center. That what we do here as a church is because of Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross and what happened 3 days later. Father, may we keep that at the forefront of our mind, that it is because of Jesus every one of us is here this morning. So, Father, we love you. Open our hearts, open our minds. Be with us this morning. May your Spirit be thick in this place. Calm my heart this morning. Allow me to preach freely from your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last year in the sanctuary, we showed a movie. And some of you may remember it. It was called The Jesus Revolution. We did it in here. And it's a movie about a man named Chuck Smith and how God worked in his life to kind of build up a church that he was a part of. And so the movie was set in California in the late 1960s, and it was around this huge hippie culture, right? All the hippies were around. And so Chuck Smith was a pastor inside of that kind of culture. And so God worked at a time of massive drug use and just free love in that hippie culture. So that's what the main point of the movie is. Pastor Chuck Smith was a pastor of a really, really small church at the time. And then he met some hippies that just loved Jesus. And it was this encounter with these hippies that radically changed his life. It was this encounter that radically changed the direction of his church. And so over time, over the years, this really, really small church grew up to be really a massive church. And it may be something that you have heard of before. It launched this massive movement in all these church plants called Calvary Chapel. So you may have heard of Calvary Chapel. There's around 2,000 different Calvary Chapels in America today. They also branched off and created the Vineyard, if you've heard of the Vineyard churches. So this was where all this started, right there. For the most part, Calvary Chapel is a pretty solid, they wouldn't call themselves a denomination, but they're a pretty solid group of Christians that come together. They really strongly emphasize expository preaching. They love just walking through God's word, and that's what they try to do. So in a lot of ways, our doctrines are not too far off from what the Calvary Chapel would teach and what you would find here or in most Baptist churches. But they do have something that is kind of strange. They don't have a formal church membership. So if you go to one of their churches, the Calvary churches, they don't have a formal church membership. They say that they want people to focus on Jesus and not focus on a specific organization. Their rationale is they want people just to attend and follow Jesus. Sounds really good, right? Just attend and follow Jesus. But the question for us this morning is that what God has in mind for his people? Is that the thing that God wants for his people? Just attend and love Jesus. I think there's more to it. Right now in America, church membership is at an all-time low. So in 1970, 70% of Americans were members within a local church. Right now, or in 2020, it dropped to 47%. So from 70% in 1970 to 2020, it dropped all the way down to 47%. And so this is a huge shift in America. That's a huge shift, guys. And another shift that has happened among a lot of churches is just the dropping of a membership role. That it's just something that is kind of, they see as distracting, and maybe we just don't need to even have a membership role anymore. Maybe they take on the Calvary Chapel a mentality of just attend and love Jesus. I think that for a lot of people that see this as a distraction, they don't really see exactly what the New Testament tells local churches. So over the years, I've had many conversations with a lot of different people that think church membership just isn't all that important. Again, they'd agree with Chuck Kelly, like, let's just attend and love Jesus. And some have even argued that church membership is not biblical, that it is not in there, even though the passage that you just heard, read this morning, talks about members. Now, it is giving the idea or description of a body and its members, but those members of that body are representative of you. It's members of this body, the church here. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend some time giving you reasons why church membership is vitally important for every true church. It's important for every church to have a membership role. And so I want to say this up front for everyone that may hear this and just kind of already just disregard it. If you're wanting me to use the word membership from the Bible, if you're wanting me to show you a verse that says you need to become a member of a local church, you're not going to find it. That's not what I'm going to say. The Bible does not say that. But there's a lot of words inside of that we use that aren't exactly found inside of Scripture. One of them is the rapture. It's not, that word is not used in Scripture. One of them is Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. We are a church that believes in the Trinity, but the word Trinity is not found inside of Scripture. Neither is ask Jesus into your heart. That is a phrase that is not found inside of Scripture. But we know what the Bible is saying about those things. So those are words and phrases that we use to describe what the Bible talks about. So these are words that are clear from Scripture, but they're not words or phrases that are not specifically used. So the phrase church membership is not specifically found in Scripture, but it is found in its meaning all over the place, especially in the New Testament. Church membership for Christians inside of the Bible is something that the Bible assumes. The authors of Scripture assume that the people that they're writing to are members of a church. And the implication of all the commands that are given to a Christian is church membership. And so I want to go through 10 quick reasons, 10 quick proofs that church membership is biblical and something that God calls us to be a part of. And all these are in your sermon notes. But number one, the letters of the New Testament are written to specific and organized churches. These are specific and organized churches. They were not written to just general Christians, just somewhere out there. They were written to specific churches with specific locations, with specific needs, and specific leadership. I want you to hear how Paul addresses the Philippian church in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Paul knew when he was writing this exactly who he was writing this to. He knew that these were specific people. They were the saints at Philippi. They had a specific location. They had specific leadership. He addresses the overseers and the deacons. We see the same thing played out in Corinth and Galatia and Thessalonica and Ephesus and Colossae and Romans. And I think this is a really neat thing. Colossians 4:16 actually tells us that Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. And we don't have that, but there was a letter written to the Laodiceans. So I want you to see that these letters, most of the New Testament, after you get after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written to specific churches with specific locations. So the second thing is we know that the Bible affirms membership because it reports numbers and even talks about enrolling people for certain things. So Acts 16:5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So from this, guys, we can assume that somebody is keeping count. If they increased a number, somebody's keeping this number. Somebody knew what the number was. And so this was a formal recognition. This is written as a formal recognition that they were increasing. So I want you to notice that inside of Scripture, inside of Acts, if you read through Acts, people weren't baptized and just left alone. The process, the practice was they're baptized and they join a church. They're baptized and they go join the local group of believers. That's the process that we see. In 1 Timothy 5, 9 is a very interesting verse as well. It says, let the widow be enrolled. So there's an enrolling process that the Bible talks about. So that also proves that somebody here is keeping a list. There's a list. There's an enrolling in to this. I don't know about you, that kind of sounds a lot like church membership. Kind of sounds like there's membership, and then there's other lists that are inside of these church members. Three, the Bible talks about church membership because it tells pastors that they have a specific flock to tend to. In the last few weeks, you've heard some of these verses that I'm going to read. But Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which, it's an important phrase, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This passage in Acts 20:28 is telling the pastor, hey, you have a specific flock. A pastor is not a pastor to every Christian. He is to have a specific flock. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, the shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The point here is that pastors are to have a specific flock. And so how can a pastor know who their specific flock is if there isn't a roster? If there isn't some sort of formal recognition of who is inside of his flock? Now, something that we don't like to talk about all the time, but is that the Bible does outline a process to remove members that are caught up in unrepentant sin. So the Bible does outline a process for this. And we call this church discipline. And so this church discipline can ultimately evolve into removing a person from the church. Now this isn't something we've made up. This is something that Jesus himself gave to us in Matthew 18. And Jesus lays out the process for us clearly there. And it ends with this statement in verse 17. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, the person that is in sin, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. It was a phrase that Jesus was using as, let them be left alone from your presence. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about a man that is caught up in grave, ugly sin. He's talking to the church about a man that was caught up in some bad sin. And Paul's conclusion to this in chapter 5, verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, purge the evil one from among you. Guys, that's strong language. That's really, really strong language, but that is Bible. In Titus 3:10, we're also told, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So here's the point of me bringing up these verses. How can this happen if there is no church membership? How can this process happen? If you don't belong to a group, it's really hard to be removed from a group, right? So you may not know this, but in our own constitution bylaws, and I think it's section 6, we have a process for this, for church discipline, and it follows exactly Matthew 18. So our assumption here, like for us, we operate under a church membership role. And so it's really hard to be removed from membership if you're not a member. That's what the Bible's really kind of getting at. We can't remove something that hasn't joined, right? Five, with the last point that we just looked at about church discipline, in Matthew 18, this can't happen apart from the church. It can't happen, it can't be done rightly without the church being involved, because in according to Matthew 18, the matter is to be brought before the people of the church. This is not something that happens just from the pastor. This is not something that happens just from the church leadership. This is something that is brought before the church, is what Jesus says. And so this here shows us further that church membership in the Bible is just really understood. The Bible talks in ways that describes a specific church with a specific people involved. He also says in 1 Corinthians 5:4, he says, when you are assembled, he's thinking of a local group coming together, the church being involved together. The sixth reason we know church membership is biblical is because, guys, Christian obedience is always mentioned in the context of a local church. So all those one another statements, there's 59 one another statements in the New Testament that you are to love one another, that you are to care for one another, that you're to forgive one another. There is also you ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a lot of one another statements in the Bible. Guys, that happens in the context of a local gathering. All of those things are supposed to happen together. Seven, we know that the Bible stresses church membership because of its encouragement for all of us to be held accountable to each other. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And James 5 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Church, I want you to hear this because this is important for this verse or this point. Accountability assumes that you are known among a people. You can't be held accountable if you are not known. And a lot of people like it that way. A lot of people really, they don't want to join a church because they don't want the accountability that comes along with being known. They don't want people to see inside their living room. And guys, when we come together and we join a church, this isn't just a membership role, right? We're joining our lives together. We should know each other. And we talked a few weeks ago about being confessing people and how important it is for us just to be genuine with each other and confess our sins. And guys, you cannot be held accountable the way that Galatians 6 talks about or James 5 talks about if you're just not known in a Christian community. So we can look at this right here, and this is really kind of a really strong point that church membership is absolutely biblical because you are to be held accountable for your actions by other Christians, and you are also called to hold other Christians accountable for their actions. You cannot do this if you are not known at church, and you cannot do this for others if you don't know others at church. That's how this works. Eight. Last week, we talked about being a submitting people. And the Bible calls us to be a people that submit to our pastors and leaders. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. In church, over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, my church is just online. Throughout the week, I'll listen to, you know, five or six or seven different preachers. I love hearing all these different pastors. And when the pandemic hit, when we had COVID in 2020, it shifted a lot of Christian practices in America. And a lot of people, instead of going to church every single week, they would supplement missing a week here or a week there or a week down the road with listening to a pastor that they like or another pastor across America. And so these live streaming services took the place of in-person worship. So here's my question when I hear people say, you know, I just watch online. Here's my question. Who is it? What church leader, what pastor, according to Hebrews 13, 17, what pastor are you submitting to? What church leader are you submitting to? What pastor has your heart? Which one is going to give an account for your soul? Which pastor knows you that is going to have to give an account for your soul? And guys, for me as a pastor, I am not accountable for everybody that just walks in here. I'm not accountable for every visitor or everybody that just occasionally comes. The Bible says that I have a flock. The Bible says that I have a group of sheep that meet together and that I am to watch over them. I'm responsible, and to say it this way, I'm responsible for the sheep that have submitted to my leadership and my teaching. And so, guys, this is one of the points that I believe makes church membership super, super strong. Is that there is a submitting to a leadership, and it's not just this idea of submitting to every Christian everywhere. It's the idea of freely giving yourself to a local church that has a pastor, that has a shepherd, that will have to one day give an account for your soul. It's a willingness to step into a relationship to say, hey, I want you to take care of my soul. That's what it is. And you can't do that online. It can't happen. 9. Church decisions are made together. So this too here, talking about church decisions, sounds like duties for a church members. In Acts 6, 1 through 3, we see this issue arise where the widows are not being taken care of in the daily distribution of food. And what happens? The apostles come to the church and they say, hey, go find men of good repute. Go find men that can take care of this issue. They were talking to the church. They told the church to go find these men. If you've been a part of a deacon selection inside of this church, it sounds a lot like that, right? That we together put our voices together and we choose this leadership. This sounds like church membership. Okay, so finally, 10. We know that church membership was practiced in the New Testament because three times in Acts, Acts 2:41, it says, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number. Acts 5:14, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number. Guys, this right here is clear that someone knew a number. Numbers in Acts were important. Members were added. There was a number. And these weren't just people. They were members that were known in the church. All right, so I just spent a lot of time on the 10 proofs of how church membership is biblical, but I think it's really important that you see that the Bible encourages and commands membership from its believers. The command is implied, but it is still there. So I will admit that it is implied, but the command is still there. All the commands of Christians are to be done within the context of a local church. So if you ever have somebody say, you know, I don't join like organized religion, I don't join a local church, me and Jesus have our own thing going, you can have these discussions. You can show that from Scripture, the Bible does show that there is a thing as church membership. I want you to think about this morning, about the passage that Scott read to us this morning about a body. If you think about your own body, you know its parts. You know what has joined you over the years and those things that have left you over the years. You know who your members are for your own body. How silly would it be for you to think about your body and say, yeah, you know, I have a functional body, but I just don't have any members. Yeah, you do. You've got members. Think about this. I want you to think about this point. You and I don't have a functional body if it doesn't have any members. We don't have a functional body if it doesn't have any members. If those members don't join together, you ain't going to be able to accomplish much for your own physical body. The parts of your body, the parts of my body, are invested to each other. They have joined in together to create something amazing, and they all work together to create something that is unified. And they're able to do things, the things that you desire to do. Think about this, just the smallest thing about getting up out of a chair. Your brain fires the nerves. The nerves travel down to your muscles. Your muscles are connected to your bones through tendons and ligaments and all that kind of stuff. And then your bones move, and all of that is held together and encased into skin. All of that works together just to get up out of a chair. They work together because they are invested together and they are joined together. You and I can't get up out of a chair if we don't have members. Sometimes it's hard also to do what we need to do if we don't have functional members, right? When you talk to this younger generation, one of the things that we hear from them a lot is they don't really like organized religion. And I think that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. They just don't like organized religion. But what I really think this is code for is that they just don't want anybody to tell them what to do. I think that's what that's code for. I think they don't want anybody to tell them what to believe or how they should think. And not too long ago, I preached a message and I talked about the personal God, a personal God. We all want to think of God as, in our own terms, that we can kind of, me and Jesus have our own thing going. And we want to fashion God into be whoever we want Him to be. And many people today, they really want to have their own personal religion, their own personal relationship with God that doesn't have to follow the guidelines of an old book or even a church. And remember last week, we talked about how many people have just lost respect for all authority. So here's what's happening. This younger generation with their smartphone in their hand, they have access to all the information in the world. So is there such thing as authority? Because, you know, how many people go to a doctor's office today and listen to a doctor with a smartphone in their hand Googling what the doctor is saying while they're in there? That happens. I've talked to doctors, and they say that it's the hardest thing in the world to talk to somebody that has gone online and looked up all of their symptoms even before they get in the room because they know what's wrong. What's the point of a doctor? There is no such thing as authority anymore. Smartphones have given us that sense of our own authority. Do we need a church? Do we need that pastor to watch over my soul? I have access to Google. Do I really need that? So all this begs the question, why join a church? If I can do that all on my own, and I can watch over my own soul, I can be my own authority, why do I need to join the church? Access to any subject in the palm of my hands. I can figure out this Jesus thing all on my own. Guys, all of this fits together. The rejection of authority and people not really seeing the need for church. That's how all this fits together. But the Bible steps into that cultural moment that we find ourselves in and says, you need to be a member of a local church. That's what it says. So I want to push this question a little bit further. Can I be a Christian and not be a member of a church? Can I be a Christian and not be a member of a church? And I want to answer this very carefully, so please listen to me this morning. The answer clearly is yes. You can be a member, or you can be a Christian and not be a member of a church. The thief on the cross is proof of this, right? Church membership does not save you. But guys, it is a sign that we have been saved. It is a fruit that you can see of genuine salvation. I want to give you a few scriptures that talk about this. I love the book of 1 John, and the book of 1 John almost reads like a test of genuine salvation. He says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have salvation. So he writes the whole thing so that we can know our salvation. And in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here's the point. If you want to know if you are in the darkness or light, look at how well you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's John's point. Look at how well you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And is our loving each other just this emotional thing where we say, oh, we love you, and it's kind of done at a distance? That's not what John is talking about here. If we never interact, but we say we love them. If we never encourage, but we say we love them. And all through the Bible, it tells us that love has to be seen. Jesus says in John 10, 35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. What Jesus is saying is that when people see how you love each other, they will know that you're my disciple. They won't know if they don't see it, is what Jesus' point is. But if you hear someone say, but you just don't know how much I do. I give to the homeless. I send money to build wells in Africa. I even volunteer for the animal shelter. And guys, we may do many, many things, but the Bible tells us that there is a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a special love that you are to have for someone who is saved and inside of your church. Let me show it to you. Here, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people, is what Paul tells the Galatian people. He says, everyone should see your goodness. You should do good to everyone. And then he finishes that, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. Church, there is a special love that you are to have for each other right here. This is a different love that you have for the world. Yes, you are called to love the world. Yes, you are called to love everyone out there. But guys, if you look around this room, Paul, God calls you to have a special, unique, identifiable, visible love that you have for each other inside of this room. It's different. It's special. It's what the Bible says. For believers, we just want to be with each other. We just want to join in with each other. We want to do things together. So the answer is yes, you can be a Christian and not be a member of a church. But I also want to say this, based upon all the scripture that I just gave you, I do believe that you would be outside of the will of God if you're not part of a church and you have the ability to be. And your unwillingness to join a church and submit to biblical leadership can be a sign that there may be some things inside of your heart that you still need to repent of. I think this is also a very important thing to say. Being a member of a church does not get you a ticket into heaven. Being a member here does not get you a ticket to heaven. This does not necessarily mean that that's your destination. But from the earliest days of the Baptist church, Baptist leaders wanted to make absolutely sure that their members were genuinely saved. If we look at the Baptist, not the Baptist Faith and Confession, but if we look at the London Confession of Faith from 1689, it says this: the members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in both their by their profession and walking their obedience unto that call of Christ. And sometimes the early Baptists would take this statement and they would take it way too far. Church membership would actually become pretty difficult. Sometimes they would have to observe you for months and even maybe up to a year, because they wanted to make sure that you are absolutely a true believer. But according to Baptists, membership matters. It's very, very important. One of the reasons it's very, very important is because Baptists are generally congregationally led. We come together to make decisions about the direction of the church. And so from the very beginning of Baptist churches, they saw this as kind of an issue. I want you to think about this. Inside of the Baptist church, because we're congregationally led, sometimes when we come together and we need to make a decision about something within the church, you have both the most absolutely most godly mature person inside of the church making decisions along with the weakest believer in the church. And some of you maybe have seen how that clashes at times during a conference. Sometimes that happens. And so Baptists saw from the very early beginning that it's important to make sure, they called it regenerate church membership. It's important to make sure that everyone that is a member here is thinking biblically about things and doesn't have their own agenda, that they have God's agenda, and when they come here to make a vote or make their opinion or their decision for the direction of the church, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about the goodness of God. And that's what membership is for the Baptist church. We're unashamedly congregationally led. But it's also very important that inside of our church we make sure that everyone who joins is a true believer. And so while these churches made a big deal about watching somebody for years and years and years or months and months and months, like I don't think that that's necessary for us to do. But I do think that it's important for me as a pastor to at least have a conversation with someone that wants to join our church and hear their testimony, hear how the Lord has just worked inside of their heart, hear what their intentions are for joining the church. I think that's really important, because what will happen at the end of the day is I will come before you and present someone for membership. And if I present them for membership, I want to make sure that they know Jesus. I want to make sure that they have the best intentions when they come and join us. And there are also expectations of membership that the Bible talks about. So this gets to our second question today, and I'll do this quick. Our second question today is, what does church membership look like? And I want to make this simple. Church membership is a promise. It looks like a covenant. We are a people of a covenant. All throughout Scripture, the Bible describes what the Bible, what our relationship to God and our relationship to each other, like a covenant. Do you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15? God came to Abraham in Genesis 15 and took him out at night and showed him all the stars up in the sky. And he says, these are going to be like your children, your offspring. He also promised him that night that he was going to give him some land. And Abraham believed God. But in verse 8, Abraham says, God, how will I know that I have received this land? And do you remember the scene that happened in Genesis 15? This scene, God tells Abraham, he says, go bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a cow. Bring me a female goat that's 3 years old. Bring me a ram that's 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham got all these animals and he cut them in half and laid them right next to each other. Then in verse 12, it says that as the night fell, a deep sleep fell into, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And while he was in this deep sleep, Abraham saw a torch go in between these animals that had been cut in half. And he saw this smoking pot pass between these animals. And what is seen here in this scene in Genesis 15 is how a lot of ancient covenants would be made. A lot of ancient covenants would be made this way between two men. What would happen is they would cut this animal and they would kind of walk through it or jump over it as if to say, if I break my end of the bargain, if I don't follow through with what I'm telling you, may the same thing that happened to these animals happen to me. But if you look at this scene, God didn't allow Abraham to walk through. Abraham didn't walk through. He caused that deep sleep to come upon him, and he sees this torch pass through, and that was God passing through by himself. Usually, we see this covenant as a bilateral covenant where two people would pass through. But this is a unilateral covenant. God only was taking on the responsibility here. God only was saying, hey, I'll take the blame. I'll take the responsibility. If this whole thing falls through, let this happen to me. And of course, it's not going to, because this is God. God was saying at this time, this blood seals my covenant with you. Abraham, all this blood that you see in front of you, this seals my covenant with you. These animals were healthy. They were at their prime of life, only 3 years old. This covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, it meant something. Now, I want you to fast forward in time, and Jesus is torn apart, cut down at the prime of his life, 33 years old, in the best physical shape. He's spotless, he's sinless. And listen to Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Isaiah 53:10. I want you to see how this jumps. Genesis 15 is connected with Isaiah 53:10, and I'm about to show you where it's connected right here. Do you know who the offspring is in Isaiah 53:10? It's you. You as a believer are the offspring that it's talking about. Paul's sermon in the Areopagus in Acts 17, he says this, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then it says, we are his offspring. In Galatians 4:28, it says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. We are children of the promise. And here's what I want you to see. Every one of us in here, if we've given our life to Christ and we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of this covenant. You and I are products of a covenant that didn't spill the blood of goats and cows. We are the product of a covenant that spilled the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who we are. We are children of that covenant, of God's only Son. And you and I are products of that covenant, and we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, I want you to hear me this morning. What we do in here is important. This is not a country club. This is not a country club. This is not something that just popped up 90 years ago. This is something that happened thousands of years ago, and a promise that was given to a man at night when he looked up at the stars and says, your offspring will outnumber these stars. And here we are today because of that promise. We are people of that covenant. Church is not a social gathering. This isn't just a place where we pay our dues and we get to do our own thing here. Church, your membership inside of this church, it was paid for on the cross. You couldn't pay your way into this church. Jesus had to do it. And your commitment to this church and this place, it reveals your commitment to Jesus. That's what we see. Every single one of us get in the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And church, please hear me. The new covenant that came to us through Jesus Christ didn't end when Jesus died and rose again. That new covenant didn't end there. It lives on in you and in me through the saved saints of Jesus Christ who commit ourselves to each other, his bride. The covenant God made to Abraham is visible in you. How you covenant and promise and work together with each other, that covenant God made to Abraham that night under the stars is visible in how well you love and unite with each other. And guys, that is beautiful. That's church membership. That's what the Bible wants us to see. Our commitment to Christ is revealed in our commitment to each other. If we're all children of the covenant, guys, we are truly family. And if we're all children of the covenant and we are truly family, guess what? This is home. You ever feel at home when you come to church? There's a reason why. We are. Church, you are children of the offspring. You are children of the promise. And when we come here, we are coming home with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What does church membership look like? It looks like a covenant. It looks like a promise we make to each other. And as we come together, we do certain things. We covenant together. We covenant together to joyfully hear God's word preached. We come together to celebrate and worship God. We come together to grow and mature and go into the community and share Christ, to confess our sins and our beliefs together. We come together to submit to God's word and to biblical church leadership. And we come together to be united together and covenant and promise each other. And next week what we'll see is we come together to embrace God's will for our church. If you think about that, that sounds a lot like our church series that we've been going through, our sermon series. That's what it is. Church membership looks like hearing, worshiping, growing, going, confessing, submitting, uniting, and embracing. One of the greatest strengths that we have as our church here in Waleska, one of the greatest things, and I love this about our church, is guys, we have people that have committed to this church for years and years and years. And I don't know that there's anything more biblical or more beautiful than talking with somebody that has been a part of a church, a member of a church, for years and years and years, and can tell you all the beautiful things and all the bruises along the way, and they stayed. That is beautiful. And so that's one of the greatest things that we've got here at our church. But I want to ask you a question this morning that's just meant to make you think. If we could hire an investigator that just followed you around, and he had access to your phone. He had access to your personal life, your personal time. He had access to your prayer life, even to your bank account. Would he see the church as a priority in your life? Now, what if we had that investigator do that for every member of our church? He could see everything goes on in our lives. Would that investigator be able to see for our entire church as a whole that we are a united people? Would that investigator to be able to see that, yes, we are continuing the covenant that God made with Abraham, that we're covenanting together, we're promising together to join together for the goodness of God and the growth of the gospel? Would that investigator see a people working together that are united? Church, I pray that we are united people. And I pray that over time we just continue to grow together. And guys, it's hard work to keep a covenant. It's hard work. But I pray that because of Jesus Christ and his work within us and the Holy Spirit's work within us, the promise that God made to Abraham that night can continue on here in Waleska and how you love and interact with each other. May we as a church be united people. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here. And Father, I pray for those who are not here this morning. Lord, I pray that we are a people that join together to see you glorified here in Waleska. Father, I pray that we're a people that are happy and joyous to see each other. And Father, may we unite in a way that will further your kingdom and will invite others to come and join this family right here. Father, if there is someone here that doesn't know you and doesn't know the grace that you offer, Lord, I pray that you convict them of their sins and you show them the beauty of your Son. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.